Well, as you know, we're transitioning from that book of riches in Christ, we know as Ephesians, to the book of Philippians. Some call it the book of joy, the book of contentment. There's a lot to cover, like any overview night, and you have a lot to share in your discussion group. So let's get right to it. Let me introduce the book of Philippians to you in an overview form. It's believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul in the early 60s A.D. Most all scholars are in agreement that it was the Apostle Paul. There's a few that say, well, maybe Timothy helped him out, but we believe it's Paul. Paul was a prisoner, most likely under house arrest in Rome. Paul founded the church there in Philippi, currently known as Northern Greece, while on his second missionary journey in the early 50s A.D. So 10 years, a decade had gone by since the founding of that church on his second missionary journey and writing of this letter back to the church. Two people were instrumental in helping start this church. You know that because you answered that this past week or so when you were going through your lesson. There was a businesswoman named Lydia, very influential in the community. Paul led her to the faith. She led her family to faith in Jesus Christ and really opened up her home for the early church movement there in Philippi. And then there was a jailer that was used by God. Paul led him to the Lord in a miraculous way that you read about both of those accounts in Acts chapter 16. Both used their influence with friends and family to start the very first church that we believe was ever founded in Europe or the Western world. The Philippian church that Paul founded a decade earlier sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to minister to Paul there in prison. Paul sent this letter back with Epaphroditus to thank the church for their support, to tell them, give them a little report on how he was doing there in prison, and he wanted to encourage them in their Christian walk. The theme of Paul's letter is joy, or contentment, or gladness, or peace. It's astounding, is it not, considering the fact that Paul's incarcerated when he's writing this letter, and he's writing this letter about peace and contentment. The word joy or rejoice or gladness appears some 19 times in the four short chapters of Philippians. The dictionary defines joy as an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. But the kind of joy that both Jesus and Paul and the Bible speaks of is something entirely different than what the dictionary says about joy. It's not dependent on one's well-being or success or good fortune. Joy is not the absence of difficulties in our lives or suffering in our lives. It's the presence of God in those difficulties. That's the key to joy. Biblical joy does not rely on circumstances alone. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. Even though joy should impact our feelings and emotions in our circumstances. I had a friend that used to respond to the common answer that we get many times when you ask somebody, well, so how are you doing? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. And my friend would always respond to anybody that said that. He said, well, what in the world are you doing under there? And I thought that's what probably Paul would say to somebody. Don't get up underneath your circumstances. Joy is not based on our circumstances. That's not to make light of going through difficulties, but Paul, I think, lived it and proved it, that he understood what biblical joy was. Biblical joy raises you out from under your circumstances. You don't have to live there under the circumstances anymore. Biblical joy cannot be bought or manufactured or faked. It's a result of a relationship with Jesus. I want you to hear that. Biblical joy is the result of a relationship with Christ the Lord. Biblical joy springs forth in a person like you and me, that is the presence of Christ and the power of Christ and the peace of Christ while living out your purpose for Christ. Biblical joy transcends bankruptcy, and biblical joy transcends prison, and biblical joy transcends, yes, even cancer. And biblical joy can transcend failed projects and failed businesses and failed marriages and even failed governments. Biblical joy is a renewable resource for us that are in Christ. It never runs out. It's always available. I like to call it soul satisfaction. Biblical joy calls the hymn writer to declare, "It is well with my soul." Do you have soul satisfaction tonight? Oh, I know you're at Bible study. I know most of you are involved in churches. I know most of you at least give the impression that there's a degree of contentment and happiness. No, but I don't see a whole lot of grouches or Eeyores walking around the halls of Providence on Tuesday nights. But I'm asking, do you really have that joy deep down in your heart, deep down in your soul, that contentment that can only come from knowing that Christ has it all under control? That is confidence that God is in control, hopeful of your eternal home, depending on Christ's finished work on the cross that paid your sin debt in full, trusting that Jesus' resurrection defeated death. So we're going to go very quickly, kind of skim over these four chapters, and I picked out just a few of those 19 times that the word joy or rejoice or gladness or peace, all pretty much synonyms of one another, if not synonyms, close cousins of one another, the kind of the basic concept. And we're just going to take a few of those as we go through Philippians. And this has been my prayer. I just prayed it about 15 minutes ago with three or four of our classmates, of our leaders. My prayer for you is that you'll be motivated. You'll be challenged in some cases. Maybe some of you will even actually, maybe for the first time in a long time, the Lord would give you a little spark of excitement and enthusiasm for what you might find out. And what does God really have something to tell me about contentment and about joy and about, and am I missing out on something? Is there a greater joy that we could have? And this is what Paul was concerned about, the Philippian church that was only 10 years old while he was in prison, probably in Rome. Most scholars are in agreement. And if Paul was concerned about them and their contentment meter, how about you? How about me? I'm getting pretty excited about going through these next several weeks with you as we consider the contentment that we all have in Christ. So let's look, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to pick out a few verses here. My outline starts with Paul found his joy in praying and preaching Christ. Paul was a praying and preaching machine before AI came about. I mean, he loved to pray and he loved to preach. And this was one of the, I think, secrets to his contentment. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank God, Paul says, every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, there it is, because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul got great joy from praying for those that he led to the Lord and then those that they led to the Lord, and that church that he had a vested interest in by founding it some 10 years earlier. Paul didn't know at the time he was in prison whether he would ever see any of those folks again. Paul was thankful for Epaphroditus, a representative of that church, to come and visit him and bring him some support, both spiritually and, I believe, financially or physically. And so Paul thanked the Lord and prayed with joy every time God brought to his mind the remembrance of those that Philippian church. But then in Philippians 1:18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul was all about the preaching of God's word. Now, let's understand what preaching is. Preaching is just sharing the gospel. You can preach a sermon to a three-year-old if you're teaching them God's word, if you're sharing John 3:16 with them, if you're singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. You can preach the gospel and never stand on this stage that I'm standing on tonight. So you can preach the gospel without a license. Did you know that? By just sharing what Christ, the contentment, the joy that Christ has put in your hearts. And that's what Paul, it wasn't that Paul's, he wasn't beating his chest saying, I love to be the big mega church preacher. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, no, I love to share the gospel when he said, I love to preach the gospel. And these are the two things. He prayed and he preached, and it brought him great joy. Paul preached anywhere God led him, and he prayed every time God prompted him. I wonder if that's you and that's me tonight. Do you open up your mouth to share the gospel? Yes, preach the gospel. I don't mean give a three-point sermon and a poem to every time somebody asks you a question. I'm talking about, are you ready, as the Bible says, in season and out of season? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you wake up and say, Lord, give me an opportunity. If you want me to utter the gospel to someone, that's preaching the gospel. And that's what brought him great joy. So you and I would experience joy similar to that of Paul, I think, if we prayed more. You know anybody that needs prayer? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Thank the Lord for in this day and age, at least we have things that help us stay organized in our prayers. And there's email prayer lists, and there's physical prayer list, and there's digital prayer list, and then there's just the prayers that just come to my mind and my heart as I go through the day. Yes, the answer is yes, you do know somebody, whether you would admit it or not. Yes, we all know people that need intercessory prayer, that need our prayer. And oh, by the way, we need to be praying for ourselves, and we need to be praying for others. And that's what Paul, great, great joy to his life. God will do the same thing for all of us, I believe, if we'll just step out. When was the last time you ended a phone conversation with, let me pray for you? I know many times, for years, I used to tell people when I'd finish a conversation, I'll be praying for you. And that's good, that's fine. But I start later in my life, I like to end conversations more with, let me pray for you now. Would you, if it wouldn't be embarrassing, if it wouldn't be not trying to embarrass anybody or call anybody out or trying to be discerning and be respectful, but would it be okay? And you know what? Isn't it amazing? In all my life, all my Christian life of over 50 years, I have had people tell me, don't tell me about that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear it anymore. And that's their right. And I get a little bit offended by that, but not like, it doesn't hurt my feelings too bad. But I've never, ever in my life ever had anybody when I offered, hey, do you mind if I pray for you right now? Just quietly right here. on the phone, hey, are you at a place where you can let me pray for you? I know sometimes the guy's driving and, hey, you know, I'm going to pray for you. You keep driving, I'll pray for you. Joy in prayer. Paul said in another place in 2 Timothy, it's a privilege to pray. I consider it a privilege to pray. Not an obligation, not an act of obedience, although I think those have to be a part of it, but it was a privilege for him to pray. Praying and preaching brought joy to Paul, and it'll bring joy to you and to me as well. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul found joy in serving Christ. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. How did they get the word of life, I wonder? Well, we know, don't we? We know who shared was the first person to share God's word, the word of life, the gospel, with the Philippian church. It was Paul. He shared it with Lydia. She said yes. She said, I want to go tell my family. They all said yes. He shared with a jailer. He said yes. And then he said, I'm going to go share with my family. And they all said yes. And Paul and Silas was there. And the church began. And Paul's now writing them in the letter when he's saying, when you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to rejoice. So I know some more modern translations say boast or take pride in. It's the same concept that he's about to burst. It's like a daddy with a new baby, or a daddy with a baby that's grown up and they do something that's not babyish anymore, and the daddy's just about to burst in pride, and there's Paul sitting in that prison somewhere writing this letter with those Praetorian guards all around him, chained to him, and he's saying, I'm about to burst when I think about that. I'm hearing from Epaphroditus, I hear these stories, you're holding firmly to the word that I taught you and I brought you. That brought him joy. He said, I'll rejoice on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. That's an important theme for Paul. He didn't want to waste his life. He wasted too much of his life, I think Paul would say. He wasted way too much of it until he was on that road to Damascus, and y'all know that story, and he was blinded, and Jesus spoke to him, told him what to do, and he got saved. He got born again. He got completely transformed. And I think Paul made some sort of commitment to the Lord. I ain't wasting any more time. I've already wasted enough time. Maybe that's you tonight. If you feel like, man, I've wasted a lot of my life. Well, so what? Join the club. We've all wasted some time. Paul's a good company. You're in good company with Paul and the rest of us. So make a commitment tonight. I'm going to try by God's grace. I'm not going to waste any more time. I'm not going to run in vain. I'm not going to labor in vain any longer. I'm going to do it, try to do it God's way. Did you get that? Paul did not want to run or labor in vain. He wanted his service to God in the Philippians to count for something. I mean, to really mean something. And the proof that his service meant something was that the Philippian church were holding firmly to that word of life, that service that he provided them. His service was preaching the gospel, starting the church. That's how he served them, which caused him to rejoice because he did not run or labor in vain. Paul preached the gospel with great joy. That was his service, preaching the gospel. And then he rejoiced when the church held firmly to it. I don't know, I'm not trying to build a doctrine out of this, but I'm kind of thinking that's like the double whammy for Paul. I mean, I got joy when I shared with you 10 years ago, and now I'm getting even greater joy by hearing that you haven't departed from what I gave you 10 years ago. That's double joy. Think about that. That's what we have to look forward to as we walk faithfully. We may not start any churches. We may not be like the Apostle Paul in that way, but we can be faithful, and we can see that there's been fruit born and our lives counted for something. Paul's service to God gave him perspective, I believe, and also gave him purpose. Perspective is just simply, perspective is how you see things. It's what you think about things. It's what it should be anchored to the Bible. But the question I'm trying to ask myself more is not so much, what's my perspective? How do I see that? Scratch my head. I wonder, how can I figure that out? No, I wonder what God thinks about that. And I've got it right here, and you do too. That's what I'm trying to learn, how to ask that question. For what does God think about that? And now I'm going to try to develop a perspective about whatever it is, a worldview that you might say, or anything, what you think about it, your perspective, my perspective. That's what we're trying to do, folks. That's what the real essence of this Bible study is. We're not trying to push anything down. We're not pushing anything. We're not pushing a denomination. We're not pushing a doctrine. We're trying to get you in habits, good habits, of opening that Bible on your own, you and the Lord, with His Word, getting into the habit. And somebody has said, well, do you go to Bible study on Tuesday night? I've stopped saying, no, I don't go to Bible study. My Bible study is on every morning between me and the Lord. That's my Bible study. On Tuesday nights, I get to go and discuss it with other people and hear what other people have studied. Your study's already gone, already finished when you come on Tuesday night. This is just celebration night. This is just to come and to hear mine or best perspective, and how humbling that is. Thank you. Thank you for at least giving us you act like you're respectful anyway. So you hear our perspective, and then, but that's just our perspective, and then you get to go up and hear your peer group's perspective, your discussion group's perspective, and then you get to start the Bible study tomorrow morning. That's when it really starts, every week. So this is how the joy, the perspective that Paul had. So is God worried or afraid? Is he embarrassed about anything, do you think? Is God overwhelmed, do you think? Is he frustrated at all? Is God wringing his hands? Does God have a plan? Does he have a way out? Does he have enough resources at his disposal for your situation? Is God able? Is God willing? This is the perspective, and Paul had the right perspective. He never complained. He never complained, our text tells us. Never complained. Without complaining or arguing, Philippians 2:14. But also, he served with purpose that resulted in joy. Verse 16, I did not run or labor for nothing. He wanted his life to count for something. Paul wanted his life to make an impact for the Lord and for his kingdom. He wanted to have purpose, real purpose, lasting purpose, everlasting purpose. Is that you tonight? Is that the kind of purpose that brings joy? I wonder if any of you tonight even care or think about having an impact, because you can. The Bible teaches that you can. If you're in Christ, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. The same Spirit that's inside me and inside Beth and inside your discussion leader and inside your pastor, I hope, and inside everybody that's in Christ, that same Holy Spirit is in you if you're in Christ, and you can have impact because the Holy Spirit has impact. It isn't about us. Yeah, it is. To a certain degree, it's about us cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Is that you tonight? Making a difference for Jesus? Or are you like me far too many times more concerned about the impact that Johnny's kingdom, Johnny's world, there's somebody that's really, really close to me. I'll let you speculate on who that might be. And that she, on occasion, very kindly and very gently will say, don't drift off into Johnny's world here. Don't drift off into Johnny's world. This is about the Lord. And I need that reminder. I need it inside, but when I'm when I'm not totally surrendered to the Spirit in me, I need a godly wife to help me remember. Oh, I just gave it away, didn't I? Who it was. So y'all get the point, hopefully. Paul found joy being surrendered to Christ in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:3 says, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." What does no confidence in the flesh mean? I believe it just simply means being surrendered to Christ. It's not me. It's not my heroism. It's the Lord. It's surrendering to Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Him. So what does it mean to be surrendered to Christ? Well, Paul said it this way. Can I paraphrase? He said, I've got some things about my life that really, you shouldn't compare with me, but if you did want to compare with me, let me just tell you a little bit about myself. He said, I had the right sign, that was circumcision. I had the right nation, which that was Israel. I had the right family, that's the Benjamin, the favorite son. Those of you that remember our study of the tribes of Israel. Benjamin was the favorite tribe. I had the right religion. That was a Pharisee. I was in the right club. I had the right attitude. I was zealous to persecute the church. Had the right mission. I was going to destroy the church. He thought it was the right mission. And I had the right morality. In the Pharisee club, I can just see the Pharisees and the Sadducees are sitting around on club night, and they're patting themselves on the back and going, "You're faultless." "Yeah, but you're faultless too." "No, but you're more blameless than me." "No, you're blameless." And they sat around and they just built each other up in a way that was just, I don't want to be too hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but that's what Paul said his life was like. But then he came to know Christ. He said, all that made him who he was, that's his identity, right? Do you have an identity? That's like, what do people know you as? Oh, he's one of the best. Boom. She's one of the greatest. Fill in the blank. What you're known for, or two or three things that you're known for. Oh, he went to, boom. He has degrees from, boom. You know, so Paul's saying all that made him who he was, his identity, none of that mattered to God. He came to understand on that Damascus road. So it stopped mattering to Paul. Are y'all with me? So if you are in Christ, whatever you were before you were in Christ, it shouldn't matter to you anymore because that doesn't matter to God. That's what God rescued you from. Not that we were all bad people before we were came to Christ. We just, none of it mattered apart from Christ. None of it mattered apart from Christ. And so I believe what Paul is trying to teach us in Philippians 3, if I could crystallize it, is that when you're surrendered to Christ, you give up your identity, you say, I'm yours, Lord, I'm yours now. You know, I want to be known as yours. That's my identity. You're my identity. Once that happens, then there's tremendous joy. But when we're chasing other identities, that's where frustration and heartache and pain. He placed no confidence. He was surrendered in his own accomplishment, status, skills, abilities, possessions, good fortune, family, religion. In fact, in verse 8, he called it rubbish. He called it garbage. They need to take that stuff to the dump. That's what he's saying. And he says, do you see all this stuff that used to be about me? Even though it may look impressive to somebody, it's nothing compared to living for Jesus. Is that your testimony tonight? I hope it is. All that stuff that I was, all that stuff that I was striving for, all that stuff that I was trying to achieve, and before I came to know Christ, now in Christ, it's like rubbish. I think Paul could have easily said, when you look at me, I hope you don't really see me. Rather, you see Jesus in me. So when you look at me, if you see Jesus, you've seen all you need to see, is what Paul's saying. And then the last chapter 4, Paul found joy by standing for Christ with others. Standing for Christ with others. Philippians 4:1, real quickly. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. He called his brothers, the brothers of the Philippian church, you're my joy and my crown. Not that I'm joyful in you. He's already said, you bring me joy, but then he called him, he said, you are my joy. And then in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. There it is. And I will say it again, rejoice. That Paul was a rejoicing brother. He was a joyful brother. He was a glad brother. So how did Paul tell others and model to others how they could stand firm in the Lord? Well, I think two things, at least, probably more than that, but we don't have time but for two. Rejoice when you pray. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Y'all know it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what? The peace of God. The peace of God. Could that be the joy of God? I'm not trying to change the Bible to say something that's not saying. If peace and joy aren't brothers, they're at least close cousins. I can tell you that. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want it. I need it. That's what I'm looking for. The kind that passes, the kind that's a head scratcher, the kind of peace that says, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. What's Paul saying in summary? Pray without worry. Pray without exception, meaning at all times. Pray with thanksgiving. And then, rejoice when you pray, but then rejoice as you practice. Chapter 4, verse 9, our last verse before we close. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul modeled to the Philippian church how to stand firm in the Lord. He was a model for them. He was so confident. Not in himself. Remember, that was rubbish. Back when he was confident in all that stuff that he gave in chapter 3, that's garbage. No, I'm not confident in myself, Paul would say. I'm confident in the Lord by standing for him. And he was so confident in Christ that he asked others to follow him to Christ. That's not arrogance, folks. I'm glad some men metaphorically, figuratively took me by the lapels when I was a young man and said, come on, we're going to show you Christ. And they showed me Christ, how about how they lived. And they taught me Christ. They taught me the Word of God, and they discipled me, and they trained me. And in a very real way, in a Pauline kind of way, they said, just hang out with us, and we're going to point you to Christ. I didn't for a minute think that, well, that's arrogant of them. That's prideful of them. That's conceited of them. No, that was the best thing in them, was to lead me to Christ. And that's what Paul did for the Philippian church. So, takeaways, three short ones. Joy is attainable. If you don't have enough joy, you can get more joy. Not in a mysterious way, not in a magic genie way, not in a hocus-pocus, alamagocus kind of a way, not in even a mystical way, in a very real way, by digging into Philippians, and every day for the next few weeks as we looked at Philippians together, you just say, Lord, just say this short prayer, Lord, I want to be more content. Show me how to be more content in the book of Philippians, in your word. I promise you, there'll be more contentment in a few weeks. It may not be different circumstances. The circumstances that has caused the discontentment, you think, and I think, may still be there. Joy is attainable. When lost, it can be refound again. It is a renewable resource, joy is. You were wired by God, and I was too, to experience God's joy. It may take work, It may take change. It may require you and me to give up something or sacrifice something that you thought was going to be the real deal of bringing you joy. It may be about all of that, but the joy of the Lord is worth it. And it's found in the book of Philippians, throughout all of God's word, but especially in the book of Philippians. Number two, you will never know true joy, that is, biblical joy, that is, soul satisfaction deep down here in my soul, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It just doesn't happen. Religion doesn't do it. Neither will status or money or career success, families, even guys, some of you bench press or golf scores, it's not going to get it done. It's not going to bring you joy, even if you break par. That joy is going to be about that long. No, they all come up short from achieving what you and I really want. That's Christ's joy. Number three, would you be willing, along with me and Beth, as we have the privilege of leading you and your small group discussion leader, as they have the privilege of leading you in these discussions, would you commit to the discovery, or in some cases for you, rediscovery of God's joy by taking seriously the study, by finishing strong, but not quitting, not just giving in, giving up. I don't care anymore about it. It's too hard. It's too this. It's too that. It doesn't fit this. Yeah, I don't really like them. I don't like what he wears. I don't like what she says. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like that church. I don't like Glenwood Avenue. You can go ahead and just name it all. Would you commit to say no? I'll get through all that stuff that I don't like to try to find the joy that I'm looking for. That's what I'm asking. Would that be you to make that kind of commitment just for the next 4 to 5 weeks as we study the book of Philippians, the book of joy, the book of contentment, the book of gladness together? Pray with me.